And this is going to be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, just like his Father. Okay. So what we'll do this morning is we're going to recap from last week, where we looked at what is so great about God. And then we're going to look at what is so great about Jesus Christ. And then what it means when it says that he's the only begotten of the Father, and that he is the image of the invisible God, and what it says about the fear of Christ, or standing in awe of Jesus Christ. Okay. So last week, we looked at what is so great about God. Everything, of course. And this was, we've had a kind of a series of teachings here. We started looking at the wisdom of God, the great value of wisdom, and how to receive wisdom from God, and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it's the beginning of wisdom, and that the key to the fear of the Lord is to see how great God is, so that we can stand in awe of God. So last week we spent some time looking about what's so great about God, and the things that we saw is that our God is great and greatly to be praised, meaning we should recognize how great he is. And that takes time, because he's so big, so great, so wonderful. And every time we look into the word and just look around us, then we should see how great our God is and greatly to be praised. We ought to be telling people how great God is and telling him how great we see that he is. We saw that he's great in power, that he created the heavens and the earth, raised the dead, parted the Red Sea, did so many incredible things, and that there's nothing too hard for him. And there's nothing impossible for him, except, of course, to lie. We looked at how he's great in understanding, that his understanding is unsearchable, and that he is the source of all knowledge and wisdom, and we ought to go to him for that all the time. We saw that he's great in resources. He has great riches in the spiritual realm and in the material realm, both. And he's not stingy with it either, because he's great in goodness. He's loving, he's kind, he's gracious, generous, merciful, forgiving, compassionate. We could go on, and last week I did for quite some time. I think it was over an hour for the teaching. We're going to try to make it a little shorter this time around. No promises, but I will try. And we saw that God is great in faithfulness. He's true. He's trustworthy. He's reliable, a solid rock. And again, he cannot lie, so we can completely trust him, whatever he says. So what about God's Son? If God is great in everything, what about God's Son? What's so great about Jesus Christ? Well, everything that is great about God. We'll see the same categories here. And then these are just a sampling of the categories of his greatness. We see that our Lord Jesus Christ is great. If you go to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, this has to do with the angel that was sent to Mary in Nazareth to announce to her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. Okay? And what she was told is that this child that she would bear in chapter 1, in verse 32 of Luke, it's the angel talking to Mary, saying that he shall be great in no uncertain terms. It wasn't just great expectations of him. He is going to be great. And this is an angel of God saying so. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Highest, that's God, who is greater than all. What about his son? He's going to be just like him. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, because Mary was a direct descendant from David the king. And Jesus Christ would sit on his throne. And the angel also told her that his kingdom would have no end. So Jesus Christ is great. He's great in power. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus Christ spoke these words after he was raised from the dead. And right before he ascended up to the right hand of God, he met with his disciples and gave them instructions. But one of the things that he said to them was this declaration in verse 18, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What an incredible statement to make. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Who gave him that power? Only God can give all power in heaven and in earth. Remember, the adversary, the devil, tried to offer Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and the power of them. He refused it because he knew that God would give him all power, not just on earth, but in heaven and on earth. It's given to him. So if it's been given to him, who has it? He does. Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and on earth because it's been given to him by God, his Father. So he's great in power, great in understanding. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 47. This is concerning Jesus Christ when he was still a boy of 12 years old. This is before he received the Spirit of God when he was baptized by John. And it says of that Spirit that it would give him quick understanding and the fear of the Lord, in knowledge and in wisdom. But even before he had the Spirit of God, he was in the temple. Remember, Mary and Joseph thought he was with the company of people after they had been to Jerusalem. They were on their way home to Nazareth and they couldn't find him. They went back to Jerusalem, searched for him for 3 days, and they found him in the temple. He was sitting there with the elders, the doctors of the law, the people that knew the most about the scriptures out of all the people of Israel. Jesus Christ was sitting among them, asking them questions and answering their questions. And it says in verse 47 of Luke 2, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. These are the doctors of the law. These are the greatest minds of his time that were studying the scriptures. And they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And he was only 12 years old. Imagine his understanding now. Imagine his understanding once he received the Spirit of God upon him and just had that open communication with God. Imagine now sitting at the right hand of God. He is great in understanding. This was just the start of it. This was just what he learned from the written scriptures and from his parents. But it grew and grew after that. He's great in understanding, great in resources. Remember, you know, God has everything. All the everything in the heavens and the earth belong to God, and he created everything. He knows where everything is. He knows how to access it, what to do with it. Look at John chapter 16, verse 15. This is something Jesus Christ said after the Last Supper, when he was spending time with his disciples his closest ones, the 12 and maybe a few others, preparing them for what was coming in the crucifixion and what was coming afterwards, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the gift of Holy Spirit that would come. And he told them that it would take of mine and give it unto you. And then he made the statement in verse 15. He said, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he, the Spirit of Truth, shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. He knew that. He was the Son of the Father. Everything that belongs to God belongs to his Son. How great in resources is our Lord Jesus Christ. And great in goodness. We saw that God is so great in goodness. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Again, these are just, you know, each one of these could make a great teaching in itself. Not a bad idea. But just, I'm just giving one verse on each of these things. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter, the apostle Peter, spoke this to Cornelius and his family when he came to Caesarea. You know, God sent an angel to Cornelius that sent for Peter, and Peter came with six other folks. And then he started preaching to him about Jesus Christ. And this is what he said to this man who maybe didn't know too much about Jesus Christ yet. But he said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. That word anointed, it's the same word for, it's the verb form of Christ. Christ means anointed of God, right? This is how he became Jesus, the Christ. God anointed him with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit, and with power. Who went about doing what?
Good.
Doing good. He didn't go about abusing people. He didn't go about taking advantage of people. He didn't go about just, you know, trying to impress people, telling people how great he was, trying to earn as much money as he could, trying to, you know, indulge in as much pleasure as he could. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Wherever he went, he cast out devil spirits if they had them. He healed people physically, made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. All that were oppressed of the devil, he healed them. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The great God who is so rich in goodness, he was with him, helping him, instructing him, providing the power, providing the wisdom, providing everything for his Son to do good wherever he went. And as God is great in faithfulness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. There's so many places that talk about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and how he taught people what faithfulness means, how he encouraged people to be faithful, how he demonstrated faithfulness. Always doing the will of his Father, completely reliable, absolutely steadfast. You could not shake him from doing the will of God. The devil tried his hardest to entice him away, to trick him, to bully him. He wouldn't budge. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, in the opening verses, it talks about grace and peace from God, the one who was and is to come, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is faithful. He is the faithful one, the faithful witness, the faithful everything. Hebrews talks about him as the faithful high priest. It says that he was faithful in all his house like Moses was. That's our faithful Lord and Savior. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is great just like his Father. Everything that's great about God, It's the same things that are great about Jesus Christ, like Father, like Son. Now, Jesus Christ is called the only begotten of the Father. I want to take a few minutes to look at what this means. John 3:16 is a verse that might be familiar to some of you. Some might be able to quote it from memory. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God gave his only begotten Son. Okay? Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. There are a number of places where it uses these words to describe Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh." That's the Word of God, the promises of God concerning the salvation that mankind needed because of Adam's disobedience. Everything that he promised concerning this Redeemer, the Messiah, the Word of God was made flesh, existed in a human being, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, just like his Father, full of grace and truth. Now, go to 1 John chapter 3. So there are a number of verses that refer to Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. But there are also many verses that talk about others that are sons of God. It talks about angels being sons of God because they didn't have human, they didn't have angel parents. There are angels don't marry or are given in marriage. They don't have children. Every angel that exists in the heavenly realm was created by God himself. So they're first generation between God and them. They're called sons of God. Believers are called sons of God. Jesus Christ, when he taught his disciples while he was on earth, taught people to refer to God as their Father. When he taught them to pray, he said, "Pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven," you know, "your name is hallowed," special, holy. Our Father, that makes the people praying God's children, his sons. In the epistles, it talks about us being sons of God by way of the new birth, by way of the spirit of sonship that we have. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." So there are many of us that are called sons of God, but why is Jesus called the only begotten Son? Well, it has to do with the way he was conceived. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. We looked at one of the verses here where the angel that was sent by God to Nazareth to talk to Mary told her that she would have a child that would be great and would be called the Son of the Highest. Remember? Well, Mary had a question for the angel. In verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She was not yet married. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph, but they hadn't come together yet, and they weren't expected to come together yet for probably another 2-3 months. But the angel said this was going to happen, like right away. She said, "Well, how is this going to happen?" Verse 35, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So Jesus Christ was unique among all men that ever lived, that on a physical level, he is the Son of God by way of his conception. He had a human mother, Mary, and she was just a normal human being like everybody else. But he didn't have a human father. It says that the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the highest, overshadowed her, so that the holy thing that was to be born of her would be called the Son of God. She contributed the egg. God contributed the seed. Remember, God has the ability to create things. Created a seed inside Mary's womb that impregnated that egg. So when her child was born, it was literally the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the only one who is a Son of God in this manner by divine conception. And Mary's response to this was, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." It means I'm the Lord's servant. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. "Be it unto me according to thy word." And the word of the angel was the word of God who sent the angel. And the angel departed from her. So why is Jesus Christ the only begotten of the Father? He was conceived in a human mother by the power of God when she believed the word of God that was spoken by the angel of God. That makes him unique among every other human being. There is none like the Lord Jesus Christ in this manner. Okay. Now, he was human like the rest of us, but the manner of his birth, the manner of his conception, the birth was normal, you know, but the conception was the thing that was absolutely unique, making God his father. Now, it also says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So let's take a look at this. Go to John chapter 1. Verse 18. We already looked at John 1:14. It said the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John 1:18, it makes the statement that no man hath seen God at any time. And this might surprise some people, because you can maybe think of times where God appeared to people. People saw visions. And, you know, it says that Moses saw his hinder parts. And Isaiah saw visions of God in his throne. But those were representations of God. Nobody has seen God himself, because God is spirit. God is not visible to the human eye. Okay? He doesn't have a form, a physical form. God is spirit. So when it says no man has seen God at any time, well, that's the truth. Then it says the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father at this time. He is seated at the right hand of God at the time that John wrote this. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he made God known. How? By representing God, you see, by showing people what God was like. Look at John 14. John chapter 14 was again at the Last Supper, or immediately afterwards, and he was talking to his disciples, telling them that, you know, that he has shown them God and they've seen God. And Philip had a question. And Philip said, "Oh, we would love for you to show us the Father. That would be great." He said, show us. And Jesus saith unto him in verse 9, "Have I been so long time with you, And yet, hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? And then he explains what he meant by this. In verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. How did he show them the Father? Because again, God has not been seen at any time by any man. But he says, you have seen the Father by his words and by his works, his words and his deeds. Because the words that he spoke were not his own words. He just didn't go around giving his opinion. Mm-hmm. He didn't go around just expressing himself. He spoke for God as a representative for God. That's what God sent him to do, to represent himself to the world and to carry out God's works. And Jesus Christ was willing to do that. He was willing to set aside his own ambitions, his own, you know, things that people do. People just try to make it through life. Some just try to survive. Some try to maximize their pleasure and minimize their pain. Some try to maximize their wealth or their influence and try to make a name for themselves that will gain honor from other people. But Jesus Christ didn't do any of that. He did entirely what God told him to do. He spoke what God told him to speak. That's what his whole life was about. Remember, he said, it is my meat, my food, to do the will of him that sent me. So that's what I live on. That's what I live for. So that's why he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? Just look at me. Look at what I do. Hear the words I speak. Okay? It's God. These are God's words. These are God's actions. I'm demonstrating God's power. When he would walk on water, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils, he was doing the will of God by God's power. He was speaking the words God gave him to speak, doing the things God gave him to do. Look at Colossians chapter 1, please. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it uses an interesting word. Colossians 1:15 says, who, and it's referring to God's dear son. God translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Who, God's dear son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Meaning that he was the firstborn from the dead that will live forever. He is the image of the invisible God. God cannot be seen. No man has seen God at any time. He is not visible. Jesus Christ is the image. The word image is the Greek word icon, and that's where we get the word icon from. Okay? You have them all over your computers. It's just a simple, easy way to pictorially represent something. There's, you know, company logos. That icon, that logo represents the whole company and all the people and everything that they do. You see, an icon is an image that represents something greater than the image. And it's usually descriptive in some way of the thing that it's representing. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, in the Old Testament, under the law, go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Under the law, it was against the law of God for anyone to make an image of anything. They weren't supposed to draw pictures or paint pictures or carve an image of anything, male or female, plant, animal, bird. They weren't supposed to make images. They weren't supposed to make statues. And the reason why they weren't supposed to make it, God did not want people bowing down to any image, which was the practice of the people around them, where they came out of Egypt. You know, there's these wonderful statues and carvings that archaeologists have found in Egypt. They're still there. You know, the Sphinx, you know, all these things that people have made with their hands that represent what in their mind are greater things. Okay. God told his people not to make images. In Exodus 20, this is when God gave the Ten Commandments verbally on the top of the mountain that was on fire and smoke, the same mountain where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He had all the people of Israel come after they had left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. God told Moses to bring them to the bottom of this mountain, and he would appear in fire and smoke on the top of the mountain. And that fire and smoke would represent God, but they would hear the words of God. And then God gave Moses words etched in stone and then words to be written on paper. God revealed himself by words, not pictures and images. Okay? The original scrolls, the original manuscripts, didn't have any pictures. It was all words. The Ten Commandments, they were carved into stone. They were in words. God spoke to the people in words. And among the words, this is like the second commandment, thou shalt. The first one was, I'm the Lord, the God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second was, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Don't make pictures or statues. Okay? That's an image representing something else. Well, what happened when Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days? After agreeing to this, they made a golden calf, an image that to them represented God, and they offered sacrifices to it, and they bowed down before it. They weren't supposed to do that. So Jesus Christ is the image of God. Not an image made by human hands or out of human imagination. A human being that was representative of God in a person, but not just any person, in that person who was God's son. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, back to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, starts with the word who, and that word who in the context is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 1:3 says, who, Jesus Christ, being the brightness of his glory, that's God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It says that Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. Glory is what's the visible part of something that's not visible. Okay. The visible part of some of the source of that which can't be seen. And he's the express image. The word express image in the Greek is charakter, where we get the word character from. Okay. That's a stamped image. That's an impression made on some kind of paper, stone, clay, wax, something that's impressed, an exact image. Okay. Back in the Old Testament times, and they still, some people still do this today, but in the times of the Bible, an important man, especially a king, would have called a signet ring. And if a king was going to transfer authority to somebody else, he would give them their ring so that they can make official proclamations in the name of the king and sign it with the king's signet. Okay? That's where we get the word signature from. It's an official stamp or mark that's unique to the person who is making it. So if there was an official proclamation from the king, be written in paper, and it would be sealed in wax or clay. So they like melt some wax and then make an impression with the ring on the wax, and that would be the official seal. They do this at notary publics. They have the official seal. It's a metal stamper, and they make an impression in the paper. A typewriter, the old-fashioned kind anyway, the kind I had when I was in college. I would have to type my papers with my two-finger approach. So I never took typing class in high school, so I was never very good at it, and I'm still not to this day. But I had I think it was an Underwood typewriter, and they have these hammers with, it has the raised metal type on it. Each letter is on one of these hammers, and you hit the key, and the hammer makes the impression on the paper. A little ribbon with ink goes between the hammer and the paper, and it makes an impression. So you get typed letters on a piece of paper. Jesus Christ is that express image. So it's like God is the thing making the impression. Jesus Christ is the impression. You see, it's like God was the signet and Jesus Christ is the impression in the wax. The express image of his person. And so completely representing God to people by his words and his action that he could say to people, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus Christ, by his words and his deeds, demonstrated clearly to the world what God, his Father, is like. Okay. So the word says that we're to stand in awe of God. Many, many places that we're to live in the fear of the Lord, meaning we're not supposed to be afraid of him as his children. Maybe those that are God's enemies should be afraid of him. But we who love God, to us, the fear of the Lord means we stand in awe of God. We look at how great he is and we stand back and say, wow, God is so great, so wonderful, so good, so wise, so strong, so everything, that we stand in awe of him. If Jesus Christ is just like God, we ought to have that same awe and respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved us. He gave his life for us. He, the only one who completely, without error, without failure, did the will of God, seated at the right hand of God, the firstborn from the dead, and he's going to be coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords after he gathers us together unto him. We should stand in awe of the Son of God. in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, if you have a King James Bible, it says in Ephesians 5, 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, it says that in the King James and a number of other versions as well. But I've looked this up in the interlinear Greek New Testament that gives the not only the Stephen's Greek text that the King James was translated from, but it has footnotes where it compares the Stephen's text to other critical Greek texts. And all the other critical Greek texts, instead of the word God here, have the word Christ. So if you're reading from a different translation than the King James, it might say, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. An example of that is the Revised Version of 1881. It says, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. That means we recognize Christ as the head of the body to which we belong, and we reverence him. We stand in awe of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 17 to 23. This is a prayer. A prayer that the Apostle Paul, as he was writing this epistle, this letter, to those who believed in Jesus Christ in the area of Ephesus. And this was an epistle that was circulated to all the believers while Paul was in prison in Rome. But he wrote this by the direction of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and God gave him the words to write. But it was certainly from his heart also, because he was in complete agreement with everything that God had him write down. But it does say that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and he was. And in this prayer that he had for the believers, most of whom he had never met personally, he prayed in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that's to all of us also who believe in Jesus Christ, that we receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The word understanding is the word heart. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, all lit up, illuminated, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what we have to look forward to, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. This is God's power to usward, or toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and all power and all might and all dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, when he comes back as King of kings and Lord of lords and reigns with God on his throne forever and ever, and hath put all things under his feet. We are under Christ's head. Okay, that's a great place to be when everything else is under his feet. And he gave him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Is there anything greater that you can be part of? Is there anything greater in heaven and earth that you could be part of as the body of Christ, with Christ, the Son of God, as our head? And look at Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians 2, verse 9, we're going to start. This is a section where encourages us to put on the mind of Christ, who is equal to God, but didn't use that as something to hold over other people. And was completely obedient to God as a servant, and that God raised him up. So first he humbled himself before God. And then in verse 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And when it talks about a person's name that's above other names, that's the authority. That's the responsibility that's in that name. The name of Jesus Christ is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, it's the angels, spirit beings, things in earth, the human beings, and things under the earth, those that are dead that will be raised up again. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yeah. There, among human beings, there is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just the greatest of all. Among anyone, there's none greater than God. But next to God is the Lord Jesus Christ in greatness. Next to the great God himself, the greatest of all in heaven and upon earth is our Lord Jesus Christ. So to sum up quickly, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's just like his Father. What's so great about Jesus Christ? Well, everything that is great about God is great about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All the categories of the greatness of God, Jesus Christ, just the same. He is the only begotten of the Father, conceived by the power of God within a woman who believed the word of God and said, be it unto me according to thy word. Literally, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, the image of the invisible God, the true representation of God. When he was on earth, he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And right now he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's going to gather us together. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to be ever with our Lord, and he is going to come back down to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to reign upon the earth representing God his Father. And then there's going to be a new heaven and earth where God and Jesus Christ are going to reign together for the ages and ages to come. And we get to be part of that. And then the fear of Christ. We're to stand in awe of him. And, you know, when you recognize, just recognize how great he is, that's really all you can do. Next to God himself, Jesus Christ is the greatest of all. So I'm going to close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for how great you are, how awesome you are. And the more we open our eyes to this, the more we see just how bigger and greater you are than we've ever seen before. And I'm sure there's more and more that we haven't seen yet, but we ask that you show us to the extent that we're able to handle it, to the extent that we're able to take it in. And we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the thousands of years that you planned for him, the promises that you made and that you've kept everyone. We thank you for your great loving kindness and your faithfulness to bring it all to pass by your mighty power. And then your Son was born and he lived and he just showed people how great you are. And you raised him from the dead after he gave his life for us, set him at your right hand. And we just so look forward to that time where we are gathered together to meet him face to face, to be ever with our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be with him when he returns to earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what a great honor it will be to be among those that are with him at that time, and to enjoy the new heaven and earth and the ages to come. We just thank you so much, God, from our hearts. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.